But we are continuing, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we are continuing our study out of Ephesians chapter 1, which is an extension of our study in 2 Corinthians 3:18, of the grace of God through Jesus Christ that is portable, that goes with us. And we began looking at this last week, starting at verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And we looked last week that this phrase that he uses, that we are sealed, that this included the fact that we are marked as God's own possession, and also the fact that this sealing carries with it the sense that we are kept secure. And it was obvious as different conversations came up through the week and different comments were made, how many folks struggle with the confidence that the Holy Spirit is with us, enters us at faith in Jesus Christ, never leaves us. And so I want to add a couple more things to what we covered last week before we continue on into verse 14. But if you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, you knew if it was going to get a solid, good answer, we'd have to go to Romans chapter 8. He says this in verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so this simple recognition, God is making a strong declaration here. He's saying, if you belong to Jesus Christ, the Spirit is in you. If the Spirit is not in you, you do not belong to Jesus Christ. There is no New Testament concept of a believer saved, belonging to God, not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's not a New Testament Christianity. It's not a New Testament teaching. So that gets to be part of your peacefulness, part of your confidence with God, that when Jesus, as we looked at last week, says, I'm sending you my Spirit forever, that you and I would be confident, Father, if I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, if I've trusted in your Son dying on the cross for my sins, at that moment of belief, your Spirit entered me, has never left, and will never leave. And that fits with also Hebrews 13:5, which is where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So this concept is important, that we recognize that for believers, there is no New Testament teaching that allows us to say the Spirit left me, or I belong to God, I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, but the Spirit has not yet come to me. I'm waiting for something else to happen. So there are a multitude of things, wonderful things, miraculous things that the Holy Spirit can do in our life. But he's already come to dwell in us if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That is a rock solid done deal. And there are a lot of other teachings we could go into that we won't go into right now that sometimes get misinterpreted as you don't have enough of the Spirit. So for example, when Ephesians chapter 5, 18 says, do not be filled with wine, which is dissipation, which is a waste of your life, but be filled with the Spirit. What God is talking about there is he's saying, you allow more of your life to to be filled up with the work and the purposes and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying somehow you qualify yourself and I will send you the Spirit. That's a done deal. But we do have choices to make. And there may be many areas of our life where the Holy Spirit says, you know what? There's a padlock on that door. And someday when you trust me more, or when you're ready to go deeper, or when you've surrendered more, or when you're ready to achieve more and enjoy more of your inheritance, you're going to unlock that door. And I will own everything in that room and run it for the glory of God. So there are a multitude of analogies we could use about how we keep surrendering more of our life to the leadership of the control of the Holy Spirit. But that is different than thinking falsely, I believe, falsely thinking, I have to wait for something or I have to achieve something before the Holy Spirit will finally come to me as a believer. So I won't go too much further into that except to say he just says it real clearly. If the Spirit isn't in you, you don't even belong to him. And you know that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to him. 1 John chapter 5 says, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've believed in the Son, you get to know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not think that the odds are good, not think that you're at least a 51%er and things are looking positive for the future. What he's saying is, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can know that you have eternal life. So if I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I know that I have eternal life, I dare not let the enemy rob me of the joy of knowing that the Holy Spirit dwells within me. I belong to him. He's marked me as his own. And again, this is God marking me as his own. I didn't achieve this. I didn't earn this. You and I cannot say my track record got me a slice of the Holy Spirit. My track record earned me my Spirit badge. No, this is God saying, you put your faith in my Son, I have granted you the amazing gift of my Spirit coming to dwell within you. And in fact, I would even encourage you, if you struggle with this at all, I would encourage you, get out your concordance or your BibleGateway.com or your search thing on your Bible app, whatever you will use, and try to find every verse in the New Testament. You're going to be busy for a while. Try to find every verse in the New Testament on the Spirit dwelling within believers. And I think one thing you will recognize is verse after verse after verse after verse, the New Testament is assuming that if you are in Christ, the Spirit is right there. You may have choices to make about yielding to the Spirit. You have choices to make about enjoying the reign of the Spirit. But verse after verse after verse after verse, God assumes that if you're a believer, his Spirit is dwelling within you. So enjoy that study. If you struggle with any doubts, or actually even if you have no doubts whatsoever, but you would just like a joyful study, go look up every verse about the Spirit dwelling within believers. Now, he goes on in verse 14, because he says this, Ephesians 1 verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. And I actually want to read the whole verse, so let me get back to it. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now again, one of the things that's often true about wording in Scripture, there's so many layers to it that we can almost, it's like our brain cells get numb. Maybe this just happens to me and the rest of you are sad for me, but it's like our brain cells get numb and it's too much to absorb. And we have to go slow and we have to take it piece by piece and thought by thought. So first of all, he's saying, not only that we're sealed, but the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. And some of you with different translations may already see some of this. But when we look at this word pledge, there's a couple of layers of meaning to it that allow it to be interpreted in different ways. One way it could be is an earnest payment. So I remember back in the year 1999 when Carrie and I were preparing and planning to buy the house that we lived in now and have lived in for a while, I gave $1,000 to Phil Dady. And what that $1,000 meant is I'm serious about buying this house. That $1,000 is my guarantee that I am in this transaction with the intent to carry it all the way through to a complete finished transaction where a bunch of my money is in your bank account and your house now belongs to me. And most of us are very familiar with that concept. Only a little bit now, but it's a guarantee. In fact, that's part of the meaning that is important to all the different ways this might get translated. So some of you might have as a down payment. As an earnest, as a pledge. Any other translations use different words? Anybody else have a different? Okay. But a guarantee is at the heart of all of these. There's a portion now, but it guarantees that more is coming. It guarantees that the transaction will be completed. So it's worth recognizing that God is saying to us in this, I have promised you a majestic inheritance. And in fact, it is true that you and I have to spend the whole rest of our life studying the Word of God, learning layer by layer what our inheritance is and how we take hold of it and how we apply it now. But part of what he's saying is, my Spirit dwelling within you is the effective down payment on the whole package. So there are some aspects of your inheritance and my inheritance in Christ that are eternal. There's a lot of aspects of our inheritance that are eternal. And God wants us developing a vision of them so that more and more they become real to us. So I have heard a lot of Christians, and I'm sure you have too, and maybe sometimes we are the ones who have said it, you know, almost dismissing things of eternity like, well, you know what, that pie in the sky buy and buy stuff doesn't help me. I need to know what God's going to do now. I need to know some tactics and some resources for now. And there is a whole lot of really incredible truth, tactics, and resources in the body of Christ and in the gifting of God, and particularly in this Spirit who comes to dwell within us for right now. But if you and I are foolish enough to dismiss our vision and refuse to grow in our vision of the eternal, we will be handicapped in this life. Let me say that again. If we refuse to grow in a deeper, stronger, more vivid vision of our eternal life and all the promises that God has shown us for eternity, to the degree that we refuse to grow that vision, we will be crippled for this life. We need that vision for purpose. We need that vision for motivation. We need that vision for strength. God doesn't just put a few portions in Scripture, and actually it's a lot of portions. God doesn't just give us glimpses of the eternal, and then after he writes them, he goes, you know what, that stuff's not really important. I got a little carried away. You can ignore that. Just get to the important stuff. We'll get to all that later anyway, so no big deal. No, he puts it in there because it's crucial. He puts it in there because it's power and authority and help for us. So as he's saying, this Holy Spirit has given us a pledge of my full inheritance, I will be strengthened if I'm also growing a vision of my full inheritance. But he still says it this way, even though there's more coming, I still get to recognize I've already received this down payment. I've received the earnest money. I've received the guarantee right now of more to come. And because it's tied to this inheritance, it's worth recognizing what it's tied to. Go to Galatians chapter 4, please. Starting at verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, most of you might recognize that I could have gone to chapter 8 of Romans to cover this passage. I hope you give me a little credit for pulling Galatians into it. Okay, credit given. Okay. But Paul is saying here, the Spirit comes into us, and now this Spirit, this pledge, this guarantee, leads us to call God Abba, Father. So that now it makes sense a little bit more to recognize the Spirit is a pledge of my inheritance. And when I'm brought into this process of relationship with God, part of what I'm recognizing is a Father is granting me his inheritance. So inheritance isn't just some concept that floats in space, and then the Holy Spirit comes to me and says, I'm going to give you more of that someday. This is the Father saying, I'm going to give you all of this because you're my sons and daughters. You inherit my kingdom. And that concept that you and I are designed and destined to inherit the whole kingdom of God and reign with Jesus Christ, and we've talked about that numerous times, that larger inheritance is for now encapsulated in the Holy Spirit dwelling within you now. That means you and I, part of what it means is that you and I get to say, I want to get used to reigning in the kingdom of God right now on planet Earth. I want to get used to my eternal destiny. I want to start spending this slice of my inheritance in preparation for when I enjoy my entire inheritance. I want to be involved in the purposes of the kingdom. Now, to really simplify this, if I was going to ask, how many people here believe you are called to full-time ministry? You're going to be a missionary, you're going to be a pastor, you know, you're going to do something that gets some title to it, full-time ministry. And several of you would raise your hands because you have. But there's a deeper sense in which the Holy Spirit is saying, all of you should have raised your hands. Because you and I are all called to full-time ministry. That whether I'm at work and I'm repairing some broken pipes for somebody, or I'm at work and I'm selling somebody soap and shampoo, or I'm at work and I'm writing a program that will make your phone work 10 times slower, or whatever I'm working on, that I get to serve the purposes of the kingdom, both in terms of my attitude and my interactions with other human beings. And I might not be in a job where I could just preach to everybody all day without getting fired. And in fact, I'd say there are plenty of times where if you went to work and let that guy pay you a paycheck and all you did was preach all day, he should have fired you. Because that's not the point, is that you try to be a pastor or an evangelist 24/7. It's that you are involved in the purposes of the kingdom 24/7. that you get to say, if the Spirit is always in me, and now I call the God of the universe Abba Father, and one day everything about me will be finally fully in place to reign with Christ over the eternal kingdom, whatever that will look like, I want to be practicing it now. So that recognition that if he's my Father, and I'm being prepared for his kingdom, the presence of the Holy Spirit equips me to reign now. Today, I don't reign over the universe with Christ, but I am called to reign over the life choices of Reg Larkin with Jesus Christ. That's your reign. That's your domain. That's your practice territory. Is am I reigning by the power of the Holy Spirit over my own choices, my own attitudes, my language, the look on my face, the way I interact with people, the attitude by which I face heartbreak and disappointment and loss and tragedy, the way I face success, the way I face plenty, the way I face appreciation and compliments, the way I face insults? Do I reign over the choices of Reg Larkin? You put your name there. Do I reign over my choices like a son of God who's looking forward to inheriting the whole thing? But right now I have a pledge, a powerful pledge that equips me to reign over this thing. Now, it's also worth, I won't go too far down this, but this is a reign of joy. If you and I are groveling through every choice because we're expecting to fail, or because we think if I get it wrong, I'm really messed up and God's going to throw me away, again, back to the flavor that the Holy Spirit will leave me, then I'm missing part of the joyfulness of my growth, your growth in Jesus Christ, where God is saying, this is a journey. I am growing you up to be like me. Your full inheritance, in fact, let's go to John. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we'll see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So here's another layer of this inheritance. If he's my Abba Father, my calling is to grow up to be just like him. But I'm not waiting. You're not waiting. So the Holy Spirit comes as a pledge. Now, one of the things I know we talk about a lot, but I want to encourage you in this. This growing into his likeness requires a lot of conversation. Now, some of it will be conversation with other believers. But what I'm talking about is reminding you that you and I are supposed to be in an ongoing, face-to-face, intimate, real, father-son, father-daughter love conversation with this Abba Father. And part of what John is describing here is if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you're starting to get this vision that one day I will be fully transformed into his likeness. That's actually part of my inheritance. I hope you're excited about that. I hope you're sick enough of sin. I hope you're sick enough of double-minded choices in your own life that the thought that one day you will be one pure thing is a really good thought. And that the knowledge that there is a day when you will be fully transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, I hope that for you and I, that we look forward to that as a really good day, as the best day of our life right up until then. It's the beginning of better, But the best day of our life right up until then, that when you and I enter Jesus' presence, we will be transformed into his likeness. But John says something real important. He doesn't say, well, since it's going to be finished, we go, well, then my choices don't matter. He's going to get it done anyway. No, he's saying, if I really get a vision of this inheritance, if I really get a vision of this destiny, the outcome in my heart is I seek my purification now. But I recognize I can't do it. You know, one of the things that has come up several times this week in different conversations, different people, is the recognition that this pledge of the Holy Spirit is for power. And we won't go read that right now, but in Acts, when Jesus told his disciples, think about these disciples. They had walked face to face with Jesus for 3.5 years. So imagine if your teacher for 3.5 years was Jesus himself. That's good teaching. And for 3.5 years, you sat at his feet. He answered your questions. He told you stuff that no one else knew. And like Peter said, you realize, wow, nobody but Jesus has words of life. And for 3.5 years, you absorb that teaching. And then on a night of terror and chaos, you watch Jesus be dragged away. And the next morning, he was killed. And you were so afraid, you avoided his crucifixion except for John. John was the only one who was there for it. The other 10, Judas not included, the other 10 ran and hid. But then, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And you were in a room, scared and trembling and wondering what comes next. And Jesus literally appeared right in front of you, walked through a locked door, and stood in front of you with his wounds in his hands and his side, and says, it's me. And if you're Philip, you waited till the second time he showed up to finally acknowledge that this is real. And then Jesus says, now after all that, you guys are ready. It's not what he said. He said, guess what, guys? After 3.5 years of my teaching, and after you actually seeing the miraculous outcome of my resurrection, you're not ready. You are not yet equipped to carry out the purposes of being in my kingdom, reigning in my kingdom, doing the ministry of my kingdom. You're not ready. So Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and pray and wait till I send you the Holy Spirit. Then you will have power. So one of the things that you and I get to recognize is the church, including those 11 guys and the whole circle of 70 plus disciples who had walked with Jesus and listened to Jesus face to face, observed his resurrection. 500 men, women, and children saw the resurrected Jesus. And none of them were ready to do the work of the kingdom until the Holy Spirit came. Now, I hope that somewhere in your thinking right now, you're going, but I actually have the Holy Spirit. I think that means I'm ready. Because that's what it means. You have the Holy Spirit. From the second you put your faith in Jesus Christ, is there anybody here who accepted Christ when you were 5 years old? Excellent. Anybody here at 4? Okay. 5 years old. How many accepted Jesus when you were 6? Okay, more hands go up. 7. Okay, more hands go up. How many accepted Jesus in the last year? Anybody here in the room last year? Excellent. Okay. So, of course, you're not too far past that 5, 6, 7 thing, are you? So that recognition that when you were 5 years old and you prayed to receive Jesus Christ, you received power. Now, it doesn't mean you had the full maturity to go out and do a bunch of stuff. You still had to keep learning. But read, when you accepted Jesus Christ, you received all the fullness of the power of God coming to dwell in you, and you were then gifted and equipped to be an effective member of the body of Christ and to actually go out and get stuff done for God. And you didn't have to wait till you knew more Bible verses, although it's wise to keep learning more. You didn't have to wait till you were bigger and stronger and had more money, although it's nice to get bigger and stronger and have more money. But none of that was your power. Your power was the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within you. And that would be true for every single one of you who've put your faith in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He sent His Spirit to dwell in you with power, and you were immediately equipped to begin growing in and accomplishing the purposes of the kingdom. Now, if I were going to ask, and I won't, but if I were going to ask, how many folks here sort of feel maybe discouraged or guilty or something that you didn't get anything done for the kingdom over the past week? Some of you might raise your hand. If I said, how many people feel a little sad or disappointed in yourself or guilty because you're looking back and you're not sure you got anything done for the kingdom for the whole past year? Or since you got saved? I had someone this week who told me that they've been saved for several years and feel like they've never done anything for the kingdom of God. Now, part of it is because they were envisioning tasks. I would lead a Bible study. I would witness to a certain number of people. I would study this so I could do that. And the more we talked and we started looking at things that had been developing in his life in terms of prayer and in terms of love and in terms of obedience to God and in terms of overcoming temptation and growing in purity and holiness and on and on and on. Guess what? He's been doing a lot of things for the kingdom of God. None of it he would put in the church letter, or maybe very little he would put in the church letter, but he has been growing and reigning over his own choices. That's the work of the kingdom. So he gives us power. You can go to Matthew. Well, in fact, let's just look at it. Go to Matthew 28. Verse 18, Jesus came up to the disciples, spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And again, that would be a whole nother sermon and a whole nother study. But basically, Jesus is saying, I'm commissioning you to go get the world brought to me. And not just to bring them to me, but then to deepen them in me. Not just to get them saved, but to make them into disciples. I give you authority. Now, one of the things that if we were going to also go, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. But if we were also going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and most of you know this, what we would find is that he doesn't just bring us power, he brings us gifting. So this Holy Spirit, who is a pledge, who is a down payment on my eternal inheritance, has brought me a portion, has brought me some measure of the very character and work of Jesus Christ. You are, if you are a believer, And if you doubt this, I really hope you work with God to overcome this doubt. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are equipped with power and gifting to be a blessing to the body of Christ. So you might be gifted for evangelism. I am absolutely confident that there are some people in this room gifted for evangelism. There are some people in this room who are gifted to be teachers in the body of Christ. There are some people in this room who are gifted to be encouragers. There are some people in this room who are gifted to be good administrators in the body of Christ, to make sure wise stuff gets done in the doing of the church. And we could go on and on. There are people in this room gifted for a variety of things, but the bottom line is, if you're a believer, you are absolutely gifted. So here's part of the challenge I would put in front of you. If you do look at yourself and you feel like you're sort of sitting on the sidelines, this recognition that you are gifted and you're gifted with power, you get to recognize that's part of the down payment on my inheritance. I want to start spending the down payment on my inheritance by looking for opportunities to minister to the body of Christ. Now, you don't need a position. So, you know, we have three elders. How many deacons do we have? Three or four? How many Sunday school teachers do we have? Not enough. Exactly not enough. Okay. You know, we could go on, and we could find positions and say, here's the number of people that are doing that position. And some of you might say, well, I don't believe I'm called to be an elder. I don't think I'm ready to be a deacon. That whole thing of being a Sunday school teacher sort of scares me. Whatever. You might look at a position and either wonder or just flat out doubt or be solidly confident that you're not called to that position. And that absolutely does not disqualify you from being a powerfully effective member of the body of Christ. But you can't do it in isolation. So if you're not involved somewhere in the body of Christ where you can go deeper into conversation, deeper into sharing, deeper into considering what's going on in each other's lives, then part of this rising to the level of enjoying our inheritance means go get more involved. Not because God needs a little checkoff list to show all the activities you're doing. That has zero value in the kingdom of God, is that you can just list your activities. People stood in front of Jesus. He said there would come a day when people stood in front of Jesus and they described their activities. They said, we preached in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did miracles in your name. And Jesus would say, I don't care about that list, go away, because guess what? We never had a love relationship. So this is not about padding your Christian resume. This is about you being involved enough with people that your gifts start to be worked out. And let me ask this. How many people ever took one of those tests on discovering your spiritual gifts? Okay. I hope the test helped you. I am skeptical that that test has any value. And here's the thing. Because if I sit down at a desk and I answer questions on a test, and out of answering paper questions on a test, I decide that this is my gift, I might be right. Or I might just be expressing some outcome of my expectations or my natural inclinations or desires. But your gift will develop if you are prayerfully engaged in fellowship with the body of Christ and you are available for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You may not name your gift, but your gift will begin to develop and grow. If you're not sure what your gift is, instead of reading a bunch of books and taking tests on your spiritual gift, go get involved in relationships with the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit will faithfully bring your gifts to the surface, will faithfully bring your gifts to an effective moment when you get to teach or encourage or support or administer or speak something of the Word of God into someone's life. Whatever your gifts, they will emerge in active fellowship with the body of Christ. So I hope I didn't discourage anybody from taking the test. You know, there's several different tests, and the test might help. It never helped me, but, you know, maybe I wasn't at the right mindset and the right fellowship with God to take that test effectively. But the Holy Spirit knows your gifting because it says He's the one who distributed those gifts to you. So if you feel disconnected, if you feel ungifted, it's not true. Get involved. If you feel powerless to live and grow as a believer, even over your own choices, it's not true. go deeper into the Father-Son, Father-Daughter agreement that the Holy Spirit is your power, dwelling within you, never leaving. Let's pray. Father, again, there's just way more here than we can encompass. Father, all we can do is just scoop up a glassful out of this ocean. But we do pray again, Father, that we would actually relish the glassful. That we would ponder the truths that you have equipped us to get a handle on in just a few minutes of looking into your word. Father, you've given us your Spirit as a guarantee that we will reign with you forever, that we will receive the full inheritance of the kingdom. And you've given us your Spirit for power. And you've promised that your Spirit is a teacher. And you've promised that your Spirit will gift us so that we're equipped to have an impact in each other's lives. And Father, the easiest thing in the world is to live tomorrow like we lived today. To live today like we lived yesterday. To know a few more things and do nothing with it. So, Father, I do pray that your Spirit would be working in me, that I would take more seriously the reality of your Spirit's presence, gifting, your 24/7 preparation to do the purposes of your kingdom, wherever I am and whatever I'm doing. And that each of us would have that conversation and that agreement with you, that we want to go deeper in agreeing that your Spirit equips us for full-time ministry in this kingdom. Your Spirit equips us for full-time growing in this kingdom. Your Spirit equips us to see our eternal destiny in the likeness of Christ and to agree to grow now, because we're taking this down payment and we're spending it. We're not just sticking it on a shelf. We're spending the fullness of your Spirit's power in us while we do our life, while we do our relationships, while we do our careers and educations, and while we do fun, and while we do facing tragedy, and while we do facing joyfulness, that in all these things, we go deeper into the fullness of your Spirit's power, your Spirit's purposes. Father, we need your Spirit's help for a vision on this, because again, our natural mind can't see it. So help us even to ask for this, Father, that each one of us want to look you in the face as sons and daughters and ask that your Spirit would teach us a larger vision of what you're speaking about, and that we would pursue the larger vision. Thank you, living God. In Jesus' name, amen.